did great.
Good morning. My name is Wilson Pong. I'm the part-time pastor here. I'd like to introduce you to John because you don't know him. Now, John loves to play golf, but he never seems to have time. He can't play on Sunday. That was church. And then there's Sunday school. On other days, there's always something that comes up. There's small group. There's prayer meeting. There's men's Bible study. Then there's work. But amidst all this obligation, he managed to get a tee-off time one Sunday morning. And to top it all off, he got the whole course to himself. Now, that Sunday morning, an angel was passing through, and he saw John at the golf course. So he quickly reported to the Lord. He said, "John is not at church." The Lord casually responded and said, "I'll take care of him." And the angel hurried back to the golf course to see what God would do. And then on the very next hole, John got a hole in one. Baffled, the angel went back to the Lord and said, "Weren't you going to take care of him? For skipping church? For being more devoted to golf than he is to you?" He got a hole in one. And God says, "I know. But who is he going to tell?" We are in the middle of a series on the book of James. And if you've ever watched a TV show where it's a series, sometimes the beginning it will say, "And previously," on the previous episode, they give you kind of a recap so that you can, "Oh, that's right, that's what happened," and then it helps you step into the current episode. Well, previously, I'd like to read to you from James chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. Today, we're going to cover James chapter 4, verse 1 to 12. But we have to go back and say, where are we at? In James chapter 3, verse 14 to 16, it says, "If you have bitter jealousy, if you have selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and lie against the truth. This kind of wisdom, this kind of logic, it's not that which comes down from above, but it is earthly, it is natural, it is demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder, and every evil thing occurs." That was chapter 3. Today, we go to James chapter 4, verse 1 to 12. Now, these 12 verses are packed with a lot of information. So I'd like to give you a gist in the form of a story. You already got one. This is your second one. And there's more to come. An archaeologist was digging in the Negev desert, and he came upon a casket containing a mummy. Now, this is a rare occurrence in Israel. After examining it, he called the curator of the Israel Museum in Jerusalem, and he said, "I have discovered a 3,000-year-old mummy of a man who died of heart failure." The curator says, "Ooh, bring him in and we'll check it out." A week later, the curator called the archaeologist and says, "You were right about both things. He was about 3,000 years old, and he did die of a heart failure. How did you know?" And the archaeologist says, "Well, holding in his hand was a small little stone tablet that says, 10,000 shekels on Goliath." the point of the two stories is, where is your devotion? Where do you place your heart on? That is these 12 verses. Let's cover them one at a time. First one, if we will turn to James chapter 4, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Now, right off the bat, this verse has been read a little bit incorrectly. When it says there's a war waging in your members, some people say there's a war waging within you. Notice the very first part. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Not within you. So now we're talking about not a person sitting in his bedroom alone and saying, there's this battle within me. No. We're talking about a community. What is the source of quarrels? The word quarrel here, the Greek word here, is the word war. What is the source of war? And then the word conflict is the word battle. What is the source of the war and the battle among you? You lust and you do not have. So you commit murder. You lust and you do not have. The word lust here is to say anxiously seek for. To anxiously seek for. Some of you may have visited my home. I live in a small little home, 2,400 square feet, but I have a huge backyard that I don't have to mow. My home backs up to unincorporated 35-acre lots behind me. And I get to enjoy that. And every so often, I'm standing in my backyard and I look at Gary, who lives right behind me, who has that 35-acre lot, and I say, wow, boy, sure would be nice to have 35 acres. Am I lusting? This is different. That is just me saying, wow. This is to seek anxiously. To say, I'm going to get that. I'm going to get that. So it's a little bit different. You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. Wow. Are we talking about someone who kills and takes? You could read it that way. But I want to remind you that in James chapter 2, verse 1, James says, my fellow brethren. Who's he writing to? Christians. Christians. So you say, okay. So are Christians murdering one another? Let's just entertain that thought for just a brief moment. Because many of you will say, can't be. Back in 1994. Missionaries have gone into Rwanda and almost 90% of the entire country profess faith in Jesus Christ. And then what happened in 94? The majority tribe, the Hutus, decided, we don't like those Tutsis. And they massacred them. Thousands. Thousands died at the edge of a machete. At the hands of those who profess to be Christians. So, is this what we're talking about here? Not so likely. Historically, we have not heard that during the time of James, that was a place where people were killing people. We have not heard that. So what are we talking about? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. James remembers what Jesus taught. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 21 and 22. Do we have that on slide? No, we don't have that. That's all right. In Matthew 5, 21 and 22, Jesus says, if you look at your brother, actually, let me turn to that. You don't want to misquote scripture. That would be a bad thing. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You have heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable in court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell. Whew. By the way, what is Raka? Literal translation of Raka, empty head. You've got nothing between your ears. Anyone of you say that before? Oof. If any of you say that. Now again, some of you are going to be feeling kind of convicted. You watch the news and you see someone do something foolish, more than foolish. And you say, what a fool. What a fool. What an idiot. What an imbecile. All these words come into your head. I'm guilty of that too. Is this what we're talking about here? Is this what Jesus is talking about? If you hate, say that with hatred, you are guilty of murder. But if you say that because you can't stand that behavior, but if you were to meet that person, you would shake their hand, you give them a hug, they would be your friend. Then that's not hate. Then you're addressing, that is a foolish behavior. That is an idiotic thing to do. But to hate the person and say, you know, never thought very much of you. You've got nothing between your ears. That's a different thing. That's a different thing. So in James, talking about jealousy, we see that in chapter 3, he says, what is the source of quarrels, conflicts? Well, you seek anxiously for what the other person have and you don't get it. So you commit murder, you hate them. You are envious and you cannot obtain. So what do? You fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You adulterous, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend to the world makes himself an enemy to God. This is what today's passage is about. Where is your devotion? Is your devotion to the ways of the world, or is your devotion to the ways of God? Is your devotion to God, or is your devotion to yourself, to your own wants, to your own lusts, and what you seek anxiously for? So what is the situation? Well, here's the situation. There is disorder, there is conflict, there is war. people are hating people. People are jealous about the other person, saying, Dave and I, during VBS, we looked and we had mid-20s, and we looked down the street and we saw that other church that had 800-some kids for their VBS, and we say, that pastor, arr! No, we didn't do that. We didn't do that. Side note, this is absolutely unrelated. I went up to a child since we were doing Pirates, and I says, arr! Comes after Q. And they looked at me going, didn't get it. What is the situation? Where's our devotion? That's what's being addressed. Now we come to verse 5. Or do you think that Scripture speaks to no purpose? Verse 5 is known by most, if not all, theologians as the most difficult verse in the entire book of James. It is one of those times where when you are looking at a passage, first of all, written in a different language, in Greek, where they do things differently, and we're trying to attribute verbs and adjectives to subjects and objects, and we're trying to identify what is the subject here and what is the object, and what does this verb apply to the subject or to the object, and what does this adjective apply to the subject or to the object, and then to make things worse, sometimes there's several subjects and several objects, and then you get really confused. So, to illustrate my point, first thing I put in the bulletin is, if you just look at the different versions, here are scholars, and many of these versions, it's not written by one scholar. The NIV is a compilation of many scholars. Each one of these, if you read them, they kind of say something different because it's a hard one to understand. So let's take a look. NIV, it says, or do you think Scripture says without reason that He, God, jealously longs for the Spirit that He, God, has cause to dwell in us, man? You look at that and go, okay, or do you think Scripture says without reason, so this is a rhetorical question, that God jealously longs for the Spirit that He placed in us, which means He's saying, give Him back. I don't want you to have Him. No, can't be. God is not an Indian giver. Can't be. But it sure sounds like that, doesn't it? Let's look at ESV. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that Scripture says, He, God, yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? Now this one, you look at that and you say, yearns jealously for the Spirit that dwells in us. He is jealous, God is jealous on behalf of the Spirit that dwells in us. He yearns for that Spirit, His Spirit, because we stifle the Spirit. We hurt the Spirit that dwells in us. And so God is saying, I am jealous on behalf of my Spirit that lives in you. Well, that could be. Let's look at a couple more. King James, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? The Spirit, God's Spirit, in us lusteth to envy. Or is He talking about our spirit? The spirit of man lusteth to envy. We don't know. It could go either way. Last one I want to just cover real quickly. My favorite version, the New American Standard. Whenever I preach, usually you'll find that I'm using that. And it says, or do you think that Scripture speaks to no purpose? He, God, jealously desires the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us. Now I have here my graduation Bible. This was given to me when I graduated from Biola University. It says right there, Biola University Alumni, 1987. And it's a New American. It's the version that I go to. And it says that, but on the margin here it says, or it could actually be read this way, the Spirit which has been made to dwell in us jealously desires us. Even the New American says, well, you could read it this way or you could read it that way. The scholars are not certain. Why? Because we don't know. But we can know. How can we know? A rule of understanding Scripture is taking things into context. And what is the context here? Man, our devotion to us, not to God. Does Scripture tell us that God is a jealous God? Yes. He's a jealous God. He says, you are my bride, and yet you look to the idols, and I am jealous. Does not Scripture also here, in this very passage, says, you are a jealous being, a bad kind of jealousy, not the good kind of jealousy that God has. You are jealous against your neighbor, so you hate him. You want what he has. You seek after it anxiously. So which one is it? Both. Both. God is jealous for your devotion because your devotion is for yourself. And your jealousy is against your neighbor because you hate him for what he has that you wish you had. That is the situation. What is the hope? The hope is that we read in verse 6, but he, God, gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I love this verse. Why? This is one of the rare times that God doesn't just say he gives grace, but he actually says he gives greater grace. For his grace, his love, covers a multitude of sins. Yes, our devotion is in the wrong place. And we sin against God. But he gives greater grace. But here comes something that sometimes we have trouble with because we always think of God's love as unconditional. And it is unconditional. Esther is my wife. Rebecca, Ashley, and Jared are my children. I love them unconditionally. Unconditionally. However, and here it is, however, when my children defy me to my face, when I say to them, be home at 9, and they come home at 2, and when they come in and I stir from my sleep and I said, it's 2 o'clock, and they say, ah, what's the big deal? I love them unconditionally. They will always be my loved ones. But the expression of my love at that moment, they're not going to see it. They're not going to see it because my face will change. And what they see is not warm fuzzies. So here is a verse that says, God gives greater grace, greater than your sins. And then it says, and here's the condition. He gives grace to the humble. If you want his grace, and you say, give it, God, give it. It's kind of like I've had this experience a few times where someone has sinned against me, and I speak to them about it. And they say to me, fine, I'm sorry, happy now? Can you imagine yourself saying that to God? There is no humility there. The next verses talk about our response, how we ought to respond. It elaborates on this humility. Verse 7, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. By the way, did you know that many of us remember incorrectly? We remember that the God, somewhere in the Bible it says, flee from the devil, resist temptation. We got it the other way around. Flee from the devil because we're afraid of him, because he's got horns and holds a big old fork, pitchfork, and has this long tail. And so we flee from him and we resist temptation. It's the other way around. Resist the devil because you don't need to fear him. Fear no one but God alone. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. And flee from temptation. Flee from temptation. So here it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And here's one of the few if-then statements that when I went to seminary, we had to do an if-then study of every if-then that happens in the Greek language. And so we had to find every if-then. This is one of them. And this is one where it says, if you draw near to God, then he will draw near to you. Now, he loves you unconditionally. You are his child. His expression of love is very apparent when you draw near to him. But if you don't draw near to him, he will seem very distant to you. The analogy that I like to give is this, and some of you will really appreciate this. Imagine back in the good old days when they make pickup trucks with bench seats. And there's no center console. And there was this man driving down the road. And his wife, sitting next to him on the bench seat, was right up against the door. And then this little convertible sports car comes right past them. And she looks, and what does she see? She sees the man driving with one hand, with his other hand, around his bride. And she cuddle up to him. And she, up against the door, she looks at him, she says, we used to be like that. And he's behind a wheel. He looks over at her and says, I haven't moved. But then he says to her this, but if you'll scoot closer, I'll scoot closer. That's God telling us, scoot closer. Then I'll scoot closer. Here's an if-then. Our response, first of all, submit to God. Be devoted to him. Resist the devil. Shoo him away. Draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Ooh, what is he talking about here? He's talking about having a contrite heart. And there is that humility. It's not that I'm sorry, God, happy now? No. Be miserable. Be miserable. Look in your heart and say, man, I did it again. I've hurt you again, God. The one person who would love me no matter what. And here I am. I sling mud at your face again. I shook my fist at you again. Golly, why do I do that? There is no joy in that at that time. There's misery. It is that kind of humility and contriteness and brokenness. That is our response. Finally, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother and judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver. There is only one judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? When you hear a passage like this that says, you lust for what you do not have. You hate because they have and you don't. Now there's conflict, there's war between you, and there is all this disorder in the family. And then it says, now, remember, as you judge yourself, don't judge the person next to you. For there is only one judge. How many of you here are guilty of this? You listen to a sermon and you say, you know, I know someone who should have heard that sermon. Don't judge. There's only one judge. If you must judge, judge yourself. Look into your own hearts. Be broken and contrite about it. Be humble about it. And then draw near to God, for He will draw near to you. I'd like to end today by asking you folks to make a commitment of devotion. If we could put up Luke 9:23, I'd like you to take just a moment. We are going to read this together and make this a thought and a contemplation for today. And He was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake, he is the one who will save it. Amen.